And it's good to be back with you guys. Master's Voice has made a point to stay home a little bit more. When you have kids, and one of our new members has some grandchildren, and man, being on the road 200 days a year, that don't sound all that attractive anymore. So we've tried to make a point to every once in a while take a week off, but that don't mean that I can take a week off. We still have to do something. So me and my wife have said that on our weeks off, we're going to go and just preach as a family. So thank you, Brother Stone, for allowing us to be here, and it's an honor to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Samuel. My favorite thing to do while you're turning over there, let me tell you some of my favorite things to do. I love sports. I love it when my team wins. Now, I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, which means I've been in a bad mood for my entire life, it seems like. I also love, Pastor, I love a good steak. Y'all like steak? Man, I'll be honest with you. If someone will pay for it, I even like a bad steak, to be honest with you. I love to laugh. My defense mechanism, when something gets a little tense or when someone is in a bad mood, man, one of my favorite things to do is just make them laugh. In fact, I don't know if God will allow this in heaven. I hope he does. But my favorite thing is when my wife is irritated, is to make her laugh while she's irritated. That's my favorite kind of laughter, is when they laugh and don't want to and then immediately want to throw something sharp at you. That's one of my favorite things to do. It's one of my favorite things is when my little girl does something new for the first time. Yesterday we went to, I was keeping her during the day and it was time for lunch, which means that it was time to go to McDonald's. So she went and got herself dressed and she came in to the living room and she had purple shorts on and she had an orange polka dot shirt with mismatching shoes. And I said, "Baby, you don't match at all." And she said, she's three, and she said, "Well, Dad, I feel pretty good about it." So that was new. I've never heard her say that. So, but I can tell you without reserve that my favorite thing to do on this earth is when I read God's Word and I read over something that I've learned even when I was a kid, a passage that I've read since Vacation Bible School, a passage that I've preached and have sung about and know by heart, when God says, "All right, now, let me take the lid off. Let's take some of those layers off and let's see really what this word is saying to us." That's my favorite thing in the whole world, is to be fascinated once again with scriptures that I thought that I knew pretty well. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you don't mind, can we all please stand out of the reverence for the reading of God's word? We're going to read the first three verses of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The title of this message is called Ephes Demim. You'll find out why. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel 17, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechem, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Azekah in Ephes Demim." There's that word. Underline that if you're keeping notes this morning. Verse 2. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, God, for an opportunity to stand on this platform, Lord, behind this pulpit, and open up your promises, open up your word. God, I confess to you that I understand and acknowledge full well, Lord, in and of myself, I have zero to offer these people. And Lord, if I do the preaching, if people hear me, Lord, we'll leave today unchanged. But Lord, if you show up, Lord, if you would do the preaching, Lord, I know that we'll be better for it. So God, I die to myself. I decrease so that you can increase. And I beg you, Lord, for your anointing. Lord, that you would put your words in my mouth, your thoughts in my mind. Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear and apply it to our lives. And we promise to give you and you alone all the credit and all the glory for everything that's accomplished this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Now, we all know what's going on in this story. It's a story that we've read ever since Vacation Bible School. It's really foreshadowing the story of David and Goliath. Thank you very much. I was going to need it after all. I'm glad you thought of that. This is what was going on. Let me tell you kind of what was going on in this picture. The Philistines were professional killers. They were, their expertise was in military prowess. And a good number of this army of the Philistines were giants. Okay? They had chased the Israelite army for several weeks and chased them across this valley called Ephes Damim. When they chased them across this valley, the Bible states that they stood there and waited. They did not cross the valley. They waited for 40 days, waited. The Philistines, growing weary and tired, sent out their champion soldier by the name of Goliath. He was a massive mountain of a man. Looked a whole lot like me. Are y'all paying attention at all? Good morning. All right. They chased him across this valley and sent out their champion soldier, Goliath. And Goliath sat there, listen to me, for 40 days and challenged them to come out and fight. Now, I wanted you to know something about me. I am ADD and ADHD. When I was a kid, they didn't diagnose it as that. What they said is, that boy gets whooped a whole lot. That's what they called it. You want to know a good equivalent to Ritalin? The backside of mom's hand worked pretty well growing up. It's funny to me when parents say, well, my kid just won't pay attention. Well, you're not whooping him with the right thing. You know those Hot Wheel race car tracks? Oh, man, let me tell you. With one swing, she could swat you five times. I don't wait well. I've realized that I'm not a patient person. I thought my wife would amen me on that one right there. I'm not a patient person. If you don't believe me, then I would challenge you. It happened this morning. I would challenge you to get in front of me in traffic. And then get in the left lane and don't go the speed limit. I think if people are in the left lane and they don't go the speed limit, I think they should be arrested. Why would you do that? I mean, I don't wait well. I really don't. Goliath and the Philistines waited, look at me, for 40 days. They waited. He came out to this valley and he began to mock and chastise God. He began to blaspheme Jehovah. The people on the other side were hearing this and listening to it and did nothing. Now here comes David. David was not a soldier. David would have never been recruited to fight in this army. David was a goat herder, a shepherd. David was a scrawny, frail, skinny little boy. Most scholars say probably at the age of 12 or 13 at the time of this story. David was bringing supplies for the men. When David showed up with supplies, he heard this giant called Goliath. He heard him at this valley called Ephes Damim. And he heard Goliath shouting obscenities and making fun of God and mocking the Israelites. And David began to say within himself, is no one going to do anything? He said, is there not a cause? Can I just pause and tell you, aren't you grateful for men and for boys like David? Listen, let me tell you, there's not enough men like that in churches today that they would say, hey, is there not a cause? Is no one going to stand up and do anything? Can I tell you what we have far too much of in the churches today? We have far too many men that are like the Israelite army. They'll sit there and listen to this world bash the Lord. They'll listen to this world blaspheme Jehovah God, mock the church. And inside these walls, they'll say, boy, I tell you what, someone ought to do something. Someone ought to stand up to them. Someone, listen, if we don't do it, nobody will. 2 weeks ago, we had a very dark week in this nation. But I want to ask you something. I don't want you to be offended when I say this. Why does that even, that's not front page news? You mean to tell me that the government is corrupt and the world is wicked? Friend, we should know that. The problem is not that they want same-sex marriage. The problem is the church is silent. That's the problem. We don't have enough men that would say, is there not a cause? He began to grow louder. Is there not a cause? Is no one going to do anything about this? He began to irritate the men. David, go back to mom. Let the men do their job. Hey, we'll tell you how it ends up. We'll tell you how it ends when we get home. Go back to your sheep and your goats. And he didn't relent. Is there not a cause? Let me ask you something, church. There are some things worth dying for. Amen? Just last week, we celebrated our independence. I'm very grateful. I'm not even the most patriotic person I know. But I am very grateful to live, no matter what shape that she's in, to live in the best country on planet Earth. I hope we can say that in 5 years. I'm very grateful for the men and women that gave of themselves, risked it all. There's some things worth dying for. Is there any daddy in the room today that would not give up their life on an instant for their little girl? There's some things worth dying for. That's what David was wanting to say. Is there not a cause? Saul said, fine, David, little man, you talk a big game. Why don't you get out there? Goliath gave them a deal. He cut a deal with them. He went out there after 40 days and he said, I'll tell you what. You send out one. Here I am. And the Bible said, I forget how much it weighed, but the Bible said what attire that Goliath had with the helmet and the breastplate and the shield and the sword. It would take a pretty impressive specimen to wear that and it not bother him. Goliath was out there and said, you send your champion soldier out and he and I will fight to the death. And if I defeat him, you surrender to us, but we'll spare your life. But if he defeats me, then we'll surrender to you. Now the Bible don't say this. This is in the book of 1 Ricky. But think about it. Probably there were some Israelites that would say, man, someone needs to take him up on that. What about you? They would think, hey, it's better for one man to die than for there to be a slaughter. Surely someone should go out there. But no one did it. Saul said, here, David, put on this armor and then go out there. The Bible says that David refused it. He said, I have not proven it. Probably what it was is it was too heavy for David. He could barely pick up the sword. But David went. What he said is, I'm fixing to get annihilated, and I know it. But there's some things worth dying for. And David went out there. Now, can you imagine this scene? As David walks out, this frail, skinny, scrawny little boy walks out there with no armor, with a sling, dressed like a shepherd, walking out there, probably shaking. Can you imagine the Philistine army behind Goliath? Hey, Captain Goliath, you got this one by yourself? You need some backup? Goliath was insulted. And this is what ensued. Goliath stood on this side of the valley. David stood on the other. And there became some trash talking that ensued. Goliath said, come here, David. Come here, little boy. Cross this line. Come over here and I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the air. And you can always tell a bad trash talker when they just repeat back what was said to them. You know, if you're playing sports and someone says, well, I'm going to mop the floor with you. If they say, no, I'm going to mop the floor with you. That means you're probably not real good at that. David said, no, Goliath, you crossed the line. And I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the air. We all know what happened. I was sitting in my study and I was reading this story. And upon reading it, a few questions came to my mind. This is a story I knew well. The question I had in my mind was, why in the world? Now, friend, listen. I need to go back a little bit and just tell you that this sermon, believe it or not, this sermon only has one point. To be a good sermon, you have to have 3 points and a poem. And if they all start with the same letter, then you can show off, all right? That's not this sermon. There's one point. I don't want you to miss the one point. My question was, why would this Philistine army stop? They chased the Israelite army for weeks. They were motivated. They were hungry. They missed their family as well. They wanted to get the battle done and go to the house. Why would they come to this valley called Ephes Damim and stop? Why didn't they just cross the valley and annihilate the Israelite army? And when I found out what it was, it made me shout. It made me run. It gave me listen. Don't be upset at me. I was raised a good Baptist boy. I promise you, if there was ever any Pentecostal in me, it was on that day right there. Are y'all all right? When I found out why, you go for it. I am too, brother. Hey, when I found out why, it set me free. It gave me something. Woo! It excited me. When I found out what it was, all sorts of application began to come to my mind. The same reason why they could not cross that valley is the same reason why our enemy cannot devour us today. Can I tell you that our enemy, our foe, has powers that we don't even know about. We are no match for the devil in and of ourselves. I want you to know that. Some people kick the bully in the shin and act like they're going to just take over. Listen to me. The archangel Michael won't even speak ill of him. The Bible says that one angel slayed 186,000 Assyrians. This Lucifer is the anointed cherub of God formerly. He was powerful. And the Bible says that he is in one of three places doing one of three things. Hollywood wants to paint him with horns and a pitchfork in hell waiting for us. The Bible says that he has never nor will ever be in hell. Ever. He will be in the lake of fire one day. But not in hell. He's not there. He is in one of three places. He is either in the heavens accusing the brethren like he did with Job. He is possessing the Antichrist that he will do probably very soon. Or he's roaming about the earth as a roaring lion, waiting for whom he may devour. Now I want to point out before I say it says as a roaring lion, not a roaring lion. As a roaring lion means he is trying to intimidate you. He's wanting to bring up past failures. He's wanting to get your eyes off the goal. But he is powerful. Pastor, I was watching the Discovery Channel, or National Geographic rather, and they were talking about lions. Did you know that lions do not impulsively attack its prey? Did you know that? Lions will imprint on one prey. And instead of impulsively attacking it, lions will stay in the shadows and in the gallows and will stalk its prey, sometimes for a week. It will find out what its prey's habits are. Hey, that'll preach. It'll find out what its weaknesses are, what its strengths are, It'll find out where its family is. What does it care about? And then when its prey is at its most vulnerable, the lion attacks. We're no match for him. My question has often been, hey, do you know that we're not exempt from the trials of this life? Raise your hand if you know that we're going to endure some tough days. Have you ever wondered, hey, if since we do fight a war of principalities and powers, just get it over with. Quit teasing me. If you're going to destroy my life, do it. I'm reminded when I was growing up, my brothers, you have to excuse my voice. I'm glad we're not singing this week. I reminded that my brothers were very cruel to me growing up. Now they thought that that was their God-given right because they were 10 and 12 years older than me. But I remember them telling me that they would like tie me down or something. They'd say, Ricky, we're fixing to knock you out. Oh, we're fixing to hit you so hard. And I'd be like, oh gosh, all right. And then they'd, oh, and they wouldn't do it. I was like, well, are you going to do it? Like, yeah, we're going to do it. Like, well, just do it. No. You're not going to expect it when we do it. I'm like, oh my God, just here, hit me. I'd want it to get over with. Have you ever wondered why our enemy doesn't just annihilate us? That's what he wants to do, according to the Bible, is devour us, destroy us. Let me tell you something, parents. The devil wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants your grandkids. What stops him? I'm so thankful for this verse. Can I tell you what the one point is? Don't miss it. Do you know why the Philistines could not cross the line called Ephes Damim? Do you know what Ephes Damim means when translated? Here it is. Here's the one point. When translated, Ephes Damim means the boundary of the blood. Woo! The boundary of the blood. There had been so much bloodshed. This was common knowledge in culture that day. There was so much bloodshed in this very valley from the hands of God's people against the Philistines that it was a known fact. We can't cross this line. If we cross the line, it meant sure and sudden defeat. They couldn't cross the blood. Friend, can I encourage you with something? If you want a victorious life, if you want your family to be turned around, this church to turn around, this country to turn around, Tecumseh to turn around, stay behind the blood. Behind it. Let me tell you something. What happened as David said, no, Goliath. You crossed the line. Goliath was enraged. He crossed that boundary of the blood. And it meant sure and sudden defeat. Can you picture that moment? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that moment? As on one side of the mountain, the Israelites watching, convinced that they were going to have to go tell David's family. He got devoured. As that giant fell, and David went and picked up the giant's sword and cut the head off of that giant. Can you imagine as he held that big skull? Israelite army over here. Doing the cartoon jaw. Another one turned to the other one and said, hey, we serve the God of the impossible. Can you imagine on the other side, the Philistines looking and saying, get him, bring him to us. And as soon as he held up that skull, as soon as he held up that head, they went, their God is Jehovah God. had David put on that armor that was offered to him, he would have had to cross the boundary of the blood. He would have fought on the enemy's turf. He would have fought on the enemy's terms, and he would have gotten annihilated. If that don't look like the church today, I don't know what does. Friend, we have been promised the war. We win. But we are losing the battle every day. We are getting annihilated! Because you have one of two people in the church today. You have the one that I've already shared with you. The army, listen, they're not even in the fight. They're sitting on the sideline waiting. Someone else go fight. Someone else go do something. Gentlemen, you want to lead this church? Don't lead them in a business meeting. Lead them to this altar. Is there not a cause? You're not even in the fight. It's a worthless thing to have a soldier that will not fight. My goodness. Think about it. How horrible it would be for God to look at His army and go, well, that church I have to put on a shelf marked unusable. They will not fight. They don't trust me. Get in the fight. The other person that's in the, they're in the fight. Oh, there's some churches that are in the fight, but they've crossed the boundary of the blood and they're getting annihilated and it's making everyone look bad. I am against homosexuality. The Bible calls it an abomination. It says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But do you know what I think is as disgusting? Is supposed blood-bought, Bible-believing Christians holding up hate signs to the gay community. You can't find Jesus with a flashlight in that. If our methods and our message and our motivation is not to redeem them, not to win them to Christ, it is not of God! And you need to shut your mouth. Take your sign down. You've crossed the blood. And you're fighting on the enemy's turf. On the enemy's terms. You say, well, I can't believe she said that about me. Let me tell you about her. And we crossed the line. Oh, listen, the scars of ministry. I've not talked to him about this, but if this church is like every single other church, the scars that this man and his family could tell about standing at gravesides, standing at hospital beds, at weddings and funerals. When the doctor says bad news, crying with families, and then to 2 weeks later, have someone says, well, let me tell you about Pastor Dennis. Boy, I tell you, he does this. And we cross the line. About this one. Yeah, I know my family's not doing right, and I know my kids are doing this, but, you know, I mean, kids will be kids, you know, it's teenagers. We cross the line. Well, yeah, all right. Boy, the church is always asking for money. You know, after my electric bill, sir. And we cross the line. And we're fighting on the enemy's turf. On the enemy's terms. And we're getting annihilated. My encouragement to you, stay behind the blood. Satan, if you're listening to me, I want you to know I'm going to learn from the archangel. I'm just going to rebuke you. I'm not going to speak ill of you. But I want you to know, devil, we understand and we admit, we know that you're powerful. And I know that you can cause strife and dissension. I know you can cause pain and sickness and cancer and disease and sorrow and loneliness and doubts. I know you can cause that. But now I want you to know that there is an entire congregation this morning that knows that you can only go so far, because 2,000 years ago there was a bloodline drawn at Mount Calvary and you can't cross it. You can't cross it. Stay on this side of the blood. You know how that looked in me and my wife's life? Say, Ricky, how's that look? How do you apply that? Year and a half ago, I stood beside a hospital bed of this woman. And the doctor said, sorry about your little girl. But her heart just don't work correctly. And there's nothing we can do. Our little girl's name is Karis. Not the one that you saw. Her name's Laylee. Karis is K-A-R-I-S. Charis is Greek for grace. I've seen it several times when it doesn't make sense scientifically or biologically. Our God is bigger than medicine. And those doctors, most of them, just don't know the God that I know. So we called upon our Lord and Savior. I called everyone I knew that I had their number, said, please, pray for Karis. Pray for our little girl. The doctors have given up hope. We laid Karis on my wife's chest. We laid hands on her and we begged God, Lord, take me instead. Lord, not my little girl. When reality had set in, that for some reason, God had another plan. And at that moment, we weren't alone. Our enemy, as a roaring lion, saw a vulnerable moment. He reminded me that day in the hospital. Hey, Ricky, your God is the giver and taker of life. Hey, Ricky, I've seen it a million times. He's healed this situation. You're still going to stand on stage and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness? I got him. Cross the line, Mr. Capps. If you serve me, I'd heal her. I'll raise her right now. Some God you serve. You've given your entire adult life traveling and singing and preaching and leading people to the Lord. Where's your God at now? And there we stood at a valley. And I can tell you that I am honored to lock arms with a woman that will say with me, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But blessed what the devil thought would destroy us. Oh, their marriage is gone. He probably won't quit the church because he makes his living there, but I guarantee you that anointing will be gone. He'll have no power. He won't be convinced. I'm glad sometimes God just pimp slaps the devil. Can I say that while preaching? I'm glad when he does that. Can I tell you what happened that very day? No more than 3 hours, we called our church. They were at Falls Creek at youth camp. We told them about Charis. Charis, remember, it means grace. My little girl taught me about grace. For that day, as our home church was grieving with us at youth camp, they had prayer for our family, and at this prayer meeting, 4 teenagers got saved. One of them was a girl that we had never met. She went with this church because her grandparents were counselors. Her name was Charis. Now, that's just God showing off right there. You know what staying behind the blood looked like for us? We're just going to trust you. God, we're going to trust you, okay? It ain't easy. And I don't understand it. But what a cheap, chintzy faith we'd have if we could only trust him. If we could only praise him. If we got our way. So where are you at today? Where are you at in life? Are you one that's just on the sidelines watching? Not in the fight, not really in the battle. You're trying to be Switzerland. I'm just neutral. I'm just praying for the rapture. Oh, what a shame. If that's you, then don't look at your pastor that there's a lot of empty pews. The captain of this army, if that's the case, the captain of this army over here has a bunch of soldiers that refuse to fight. Maybe you're in the fight, but you're not fighting under power. You're trying to use the enemy's terms. And when they wrong us, we'll wrong them right back. That's not God's way. You say, well, Ricky, we'd have no chance another way. You mean like David? He had no chance. But he said, I'm probably going to get annihilated and devoured. But if that happens on this side of the blood, not only will God get glory, but that means he was all right with it. And if he's all right with me getting devoured, then remember, he bought my life. And he owns it lock, stock, and barrel. He can do with it what he wants. Stay behind the blood. This morning, I'm grateful for a place called Ephesdemim. Will you stand with me? Lord, thank you.